Open the Word of God with me to Exodus chapter 20 and find verse 16. This morning we're considering once again the Decalogue, and we're looking at commandment number 9 in the Decalogue. As you remember, we're making our way through some of the great events in the history of redemption. And for a long time we've been in the Old Testament looking at the major events of the Old Testament and how they are ultimately fulfilled in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a number of weeks we've been in the Decalogue, and now we find ourselves in chapter 20, verse 16, where we find the ninth commandment reading this way: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And now may the Lord bless the proclamation of His holy word. These are words that were originally thundered down from the summit of Mount Sinai to the people of God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Very strong and very convicting words regarding the way the covenant people should live. And what the Lord begins to teach His people in the ninth commandment is that whatever comes out of their mouth, their speech matters to the God who has saved them. And you'll notice that in this command, there's a special emphasis upon the speech of the covenant member and one's neighbor, how our speech affects our neighbor. In other words, the Lord is saying in the ninth commandment that words matter to Him. Words really count. And especially what we say to and about each other is of great importance to the Lord. The Lord is telling His people that our speech as covenant people must be true. And more specifically, that we should never bear false witness against one who is our neighbor. But what does this command mean? Don't bear a false witness against your neighbor. What is it to bear a false witness against another person? Well, as you can hear in the very language of this commandment, it is related to the testimony one might give in a legal setting or a courtroom setting. The Lord in this commandment, at least initially, is forbidding deceitfulness in connection with evidence presented in a judicial process. It had to do with the testimony one Israelite might give before the elders regarding another member of the covenant nation, his neighbor. And the Lord is saying that when you give a testimony to the elders about one of your neighbors, it must be in accordance with the truth. Now, you can see why this would be so important. The law of God, as we begin to find it in Exodus and on through the other books of the law, contain many, many commandments that when violated would require the death penalty. And so you can see that if a false witness came forth and gave testimony to a crime, a capital crime, that had not occurred, then the one making the false charge could really be guilty of murder. And so the Lord is forbidding anyone within the covenant community of making a false accusation against a member of the family. And so this is a commandment that guards the right of a covenant member against the threat of false accusation. And so that's what's going on here. Now that makes sense to us because we know that no legal system would stand without truth. The court system of a nation depends on the honesty of its people. And so without truth, a society begins to disintegrate. And so the point that the Lord is making initially with this commandment is that we must guard our neighbor against the threat of any false accusation, that we must protect the reputation of our neighbor against any abuse at all. So that's initially what the Lord is forbidding. Don't make a false charge. But this commandment also began to be understood in a much wider sense as the Word of God began to explain it more fully. As this commandment has been applied, and as it was applied in ancient Israel, it not only spoke of what you say in a legal setting, but how you used your tongue, generally speaking. It would forbid things such as slander or deceptive words or attacking and undermining the reputation of another person or deliberately creating a false impression of someone. And so all of that is also contained in commandment number 9. And then we read later in the law how commandment number 9 is reemphasized, and you can hear some of these other applications being added to the original commandment. For instance, in Exodus 23, the Lord says to Israel, "You shall not spread a false report." In Leviticus 19, the Lord says, "You shall not go near one who slanders." And then we come to the book of Joshua, and there's a very interesting episode that most of us know quite well. You remember how Joshua led the covenant nation many years later after the giving of the law. He led them to Jericho, and how they marched around the city, and how on the last time they marched around the city, they blew the horns, and the walls of Jericho fell, and the people plundered the inhabitants of Jericho and slaughtered them, with the exception of the family of Rahab. And then after that victory, Israel went into another battle with the people of Ai, and they lost in a horrible, horrible defeat. Joshua began to ascertain the reason for the defeat. Why did God withdraw his hand from the people? They succeeded so mightily in Jericho, and they fell so powerfully with Ai. What was the difference? And then the Lord said, you have someone among you who has told a lie. A lie. That man's name was Achan. Achan violated God's law. God had said, wipe out Jericho, and there are certain things you can take from the city and use them as your own, and there are certain things that are under a ban you must not take. And this man, Achan, took some things under the ban. He hid them, and then he lied about it. And the Lord confronted Israel and said, "Why have you lied?" And that man and his family were executed under the judgment of God. And so the point is to be taken well. God cares about truth. As far as the Lord is concerned, truth is sacred. Truth is one of the critical attributes of God, and so whatever militates against or is hostile to truth is in opposition to the very nature of God. And so God gives this commandment because he is the God of truth, and he demands truth from his people. And that's the Old Testament command, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." But then we come to the life of Jesus. And we listen to the way Jesus takes this Old Testament command and applies it in a new covenant setting, not to ancient Israel, but to his disciples. How does the 9th commandment relate to you and me? And for that answer, we have to listen to Jesus. And so we turn to our second text this morning, which is Matthew 5. And so would you move from Exodus 20 and find Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And let's listen to the way Jesus applies this 9th commandment. What does Jesus have to say about lying? That's our question. When we come to Matthew chapter 5, again, we've found our way to the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And in this sermon, Jesus, as you remember, has been giving illustrations of the kind of righteousness that characterizes the kingdom of God, the kind of righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, the kind of righteousness that we would say has been imputed to us by faith in Christ alone, but is now being produced in us by the work of the Spirit. And so Jesus begins to talk about righteousness. And you remember, he's already talked about commandment number 6 about murder, and he has attached murder to what precedes murder, the hatred that swells in the heart. And he's talked about commandment number 7 about committing adultery, and he's attached that commandment to what goes on before one commits adultery, the lust in the heart. And now he does the same thing with this commandment. Listen to what he says, Matthew 5, 33. "Again, you've heard it said, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make your hair white or black. Let your yes be a simple yes, or a simple no be a no, and anything more than this comes from evil. Now, you're like me, I'm sure. We understand how Jesus is linking hatred with anger and murder. We understand how Jesus is linking immoral thoughts with immoral actions, and that's very convicting, isn't it? We've been deeply convicted by what Jesus said about anger and what Jesus said about lust, but maybe we're less convicted about what Jesus is really saying about lying. Maybe that's because lying is a part of our everyday existence. Lying is so normal. One man has said that we live today in a culture of pervasive deceptiveness. Lying is simply tightly woven into the very fabric of our lives. Could I meddle for a moment? I don't have a Facebook, but I hear about people who do. And I've heard people talk about that, and they say one of the problems is I present on this website the picture of me that I want to present to you that by definition does not tell the whole truth. And I post on my personal website those things I want you to see and the things I want you to think about me, and I'm going to hide certain things. I'm going to project an image about me that may not be the whole truth. And isn't that just an accepted way of living today? We always shade the truth. We always hide the truth. We always manage the truth. And now we're moving into the election cycle. And we expect those running for office to shade the truth. We expect those running for office to hide certain things. We expect the media not to tell the truth. It is just the way it's done. When someone asks us how we're doing, we say, fine. We hide the truth. It is part of the fabric of our lives. And then there's the sin of exaggerating. We exaggerate, we underestimate, we overestimate, we mask the real truth. We make things sound worse or better than they are. We tell half-truths, almost all of the truth. We choose our words precisely to hide what's really going on. We're just all very skilled liars, aren't we? We lie every day. But do we really accept the fact that lying, even a small white lie, represents something evil in the eyes of God? Well, Jesus not only spoke about this commandment here in Matthew 5, but in Matthew 12, he stops once again to address what we say. In Matthew 12, verses 30 through 32, Jesus speaks of a very, very heinous sin. In fact, the sin for which there is no mercy or forgiveness, the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is a verbal sin. And in the context of speaking about the blasphemy of the Spirit, Jesus talks about the connection between what we say and our heart. In that paragraph in Matthew 12, Jesus says things like this: the tree is known by its fruit. He says the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. He says there that every careless word a man shall speak will be accounted for in the day of judgment. And he ends that paragraph by saying, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And now you begin to see why words and why speech and telling the truth is so critical. What's going on in our hearts is revealed by our mouth. Lying is not a small thing to God. If you were to look up lying in the Bible, you would run across some verses that you remember well. You've heard these before. There are six things the Lord hates. You've heard that from Proverbs 6. Six things, and even seven, says the proverb. And among the things the Lord hates are these two. He hates a lying tongue, he says, and he hates a false witness who pours out lies. Boy, that's strong language. Psalm 5, 6, the Lord will destroy those who tell lies. Proverbs 12, 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but delights in men who are truthful. Words matter to God. That's what God was teaching them at Mount Sinai, and that's what Jesus is teaching on his mountain in the Sermon on the Mount. Our words matter. Jesus thinks the same thing about lying as his Father does. Maybe you're recalling a New Testament illustration of this, a very scary New Testament illustration of this. Acts chapter 5. The church has been birthed at Pentecost. And there's a great unity shared in the body, and things are happening fast, and God is being glorified as the gospel moves out in concentric circles from Jerusalem and into Samaria and ultimately the othermost parts of the earth. And there in the early church, there was such a feeling of community that they began to sell their property and give the proceeds to the church so the church could do the work she was called to do. And there was a couple who owned some land. And they sold their property. And they brought what they said were all of the proceeds back to the apostles. And I could just use this illustration to make the point. Ananias and Sapphira may have said to Peter, "We sold our property for $10,000, Peter." But they actually sold it for $20,000. And they told Peter, "We sold our property for $10,000 and we've brought all of the proceeds to you because we just love Jesus so much and we love the church so much." And it wasn't the truth. And that fact, the fact that they had lied, was revealed to Peter, and Peter confronted Ananias. And listen to what Peter says. Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." And then you have what some have called the first and most extreme example of church discipline. Ananias drops dead, and soon afterwards, his wife. Are you beginning to see how serious lying is to God? And Jesus is giving his amen to the ninth commandment. As far as Jesus is concerned, there are no little lies. There are no half-truths. There are no white lies. There are no trivial promises or vows. And so we either speak the truth or we speak lies. We keep promises or we don't. Back to Matthew 5, though. Let's think about the setting. When Jesus spoke so strongly about this commandment, what was the setting? Well, you can see the setting was the traditional interpretation of the law that was being set forth by the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus uses that very familiar formula. "You've heard the ancients say." And what the scribes and the Pharisees had been teaching for years was this, recorded in verse 33. They taught, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vow to the Lord." Now, that was their rendering of the ninth commandment. It's not an exact quotation, but it's an allusion to the ninth commandment. But the way they interpreted that commandment, what they did to that commandment is amazing. The scribes and Pharisees actually taught that you only needed to tell the truth when God's name was invoked. If you didn't invoke God's name, you weren't bound to tell the truth. Now, that's a pretty good deal, right? If you want to tell the truth, just simply invoke God's name. But if you don't, you don't have to tell the truth at all. The oath you might make is not binding unless you sound the divine name. And so against that misunderstanding, Jesus speaks. You can see the way the Pharisees and scribes would get around the law. They might swear by heaven. They might swear by Jerusalem. They might swear by their beard or by their head. But as long as they didn't swear by God's name, they didn't have to tell the truth. And then Jesus says in verse 34, "But I say to you." And Jesus is going to take the ninth commandment and shove it in their face. He's going to take them back to Mount Sinai and say, "Listen to what God said." They were using very deceptive language, carefully crafting their words, looking for a loophole for lying. And Jesus is speaking against that, speaking to their hearts, commanding them to go back to commandment number 9. So Jesus says, "Make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, or don't make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Do you see what Jesus is doing? He is, in effect, saying, whenever you swear, whenever you make an oath, it is always in the name of God. Whenever you promise something, it is always by default in the name of God. For instance, Jesus says, if you make a vow invoking heaven, as the scribes and Pharisees were doing, what you're actually doing, you are appealing to the throne of God. And if you make a vow by the earth, you're appealing to the footstool of God's feet. If you make a vow by Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king. If you make a vow by your head, you are invoking the name of the one and the only one who has the power to make your hair white or black. Anytime you promise anything, by definition, it is done in the name of God, for all of life and every word we speak is done in his presence. This is what Jesus is teaching. There's no trivial word spoken. There's no trivial promise made. There's no little lie told. Everything we say is said in the presence of the King. This is the word of Jesus. To swear by anything is to swear by God. So Jesus then is requiring something different of his disciples. He is taking that old covenant law, blowing the dust off of it, and reapplying it to all those who would call themselves Christians. And he is saying, we must treasure and defend the truth for the glory of God. We must speak the truth for the glory of God. And every word must be spoken as if it were spoken in the very throne room of God the Father. In verse 34, Jesus commands them to make no oath at all. Now, he's not talking about this in a very absolute sense. He's not precluding or restricting marriage vows or vows taken in a court of law. He is talking about the need for swearing oaths in everyday conversation. And the point he is making is that if you tell the truth, you don't need to make an oath. Think about your conversations last week. How many times did you say to someone, "Now let me be honest with you"? Now, when someone says that should scare us to death. Does that imply everything they've said up to that moment wasn't honest? Or we say, "Honestly now, honestly." Or we say, "I'm now being honest with you," or, "I swear this is true." And Jesus is saying that if we simply tell the truth, all of that is unnecessary. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For those of us who've been graciously redeemed and delivered from the domain of darkness and death, we don't have to rely on those devices to increase our believability. We simply tell the truth. We simply tell the truth. One commentator has said quite convictingly that swearing like that is simply a pathetic confession of our own dishonesty. And the more we resort to such devices, the more we're communicating our basic lack of integrity. So Jesus says to his disciples, you don't need those unnecessary oaths. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth all the time. So he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because to go beyond that is evil. We must mean what we say and say what we mean. There must be a sense of continuity between our speech and reality, between what we promise and what we do. And so such oaths that are not required in Scripture, such oaths become useless baggage if we simply tell the truth. But there's something more to think about as we consider the words of Jesus. Why is Jesus so serious about words and lying, even to the degree that it would equal God's opinion of lying and words in the Old Covenant? Why is Jesus so apparently hard on us about lying and about our words? Well, the obvious answer to that question is that truth is the character of God. Throughout Scripture, God reveals himself as one who is totally trustworthy. He always does what he says he will do. His yes always means yes, and the Lord's no always means no. For example, the Lord, it says, keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. The Lord says, not one word that I've spoken will fail. Psalm 33:4, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. Psalm 146:6, he is the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord remains faithful forever. Truth matters because God is the God of truth. He is a God who cannot lie. Lying is impossible. And so he is the God of truth, the fountain of truth. He is the source and ground of all that is true. And his only begotten Son is the very embodiment of truth. This is what truth looks like, Jesus the Nazarene. He is God's truth. He is the very word of God, the word that cannot lie. He is the Lord of truth, the one who always spoke the truth and lived the truth. He is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. And listen to the contrast. God, the Father of truth, Jesus, the embodiment of truth. And on the other side of the fence, there is the one who is called the Father of lies, Satan himself. In John 8:44, Jesus spoke this way of Satan. He said, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. And so now you know why telling the truth is so important. Lying is the business of the devil. And telling the truth is the business of Jesus. Another reason Jesus made this so clear and spoke so forcefully about telling the truth is because there's a connection between the truth and the church. Think about this. Think about this in terms of this body of Christ. In the New Testament, the church is called the pillar and foundation of the truth. And there the word of God is talking about you and me. We are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We've been saved by the one who is the embodiment of truth. And so the truth and the church are linked together. It's what we are. And then Paul says, the church, you and me, we are the assembly of those who are always speaking the truth in love. We don't just tell the truth, but we surround the truth with love, and we speak it, and that's what the church does. The Lord saved us from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of lies, and he delivered us to the kingdom of light and to the kingdom of truth, and therefore we speak the truth in love. It's just who we are. And then the church is a gathering of those who, according to Paul, have put off falsehood and who speak truthfully. Again, Colossians 3:9, the church is made up of individual members who do not lie to each other, who've taken off the old self with its practices of lying and have put on the new self, which is committed to the truth. And so we don't lie to one another. We don't make false accusations because we've been saved by the King of Truth. And there's more. We are all indwelt by the Spirit of Truth. In John 14:17, Jesus calls the third person of the Trinity by this title. He is the Spirit of Truth. And that same Spirit of Truth lives in you and me and lives in the church. And His job, the job of the Spirit, John 16:13, is to guide us into all that is true. And so that's why Jesus is speaking so strongly about the truth. It's because His church, His people, and the truth are tied together in an unbreakable bond. The truth matters not only to God, but to Jesus. The truth is, according to Jesus, one of the marks of His kingdom and His people. Jesus is saying in this great sermon, a sermon on this commandment, that His elect, His redeemed, His justified people are those who tell the truth and they reflect His character and His nature to the world. It is by telling the truth at all times. It is by keeping our promises and commitments. It's by avoiding exaggeration and deception and truth shading that we prove to be His disciples and we glorify our Father in heaven. In short, we tell the truth because we've received the truth. And we're possessed by the truth. And we're owned by the one who is the truth. And His ownership extends even to our mouths. Did you know that Jesus has saved your mouth as much as He saved your soul? And He is redeemed and is redeeming and sanctifying your and my mouth as much as He's redeeming and sanctifying our hearts. We are the people who tell the truth. And we have nothing to lose in telling the truth. We have nothing to hide. We can say what we mean and mean what we say because Jesus has loved us and He has saved us. And we can speak the truth to one another because we love each other and our hearts are held together. And we can handle the truth and we can apply love to the truth. And so there's no reason for us to lie. We've been saved by the one who is true. And so following the Apostle Paul, we can hear his word of admonition and do it. We can allow no unwholesome word to proceed from our mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that we may give grace to those who hear. And when we tell the truth, and when we speak in love, and when we keep our promises, and when we fulfill our obligations, when we avoid deception, we bring glory to our Savior, and we stand out like lights in this culture of deception. We stand out like a neon sign directing lost men and women who have been lied to and are being lied to and are telling lies themselves to the source of the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do that without truth. And so we have to tell the truth all the time for Jesus' sake. The truth matters. The truth is what we do. And the truth is who we are. And now we must tell the world the truth. That old Methodist hymn. We've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And that's the truth. And it's the truth that controls us. And the truth that sends us out, and the truth we speak. Beloved, let us tell the truth for Jesus. Would you pray with me?